Morning, everyone. How are we doing today? It's great to see everyone this morning. Let's open up to Romans chapter 1. That's interesting. Brad just whispered something into my ear, and he doesn't realize just how close he is to the message this morning than he realizes. So, yeah, that's appropriate. Didn't really plan for that, but that's how it works, and oftentimes how it works with the Lord. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are everything. All good and light and love and that which is right comes from you. Lord, we thank you that you have set out to show that you are right and not just to demonstrate your might, and that you can do anything that you purpose, O Lord. But you have decided to set forth a plan in motion for mankind where you ultimately knew you would have to pay a price that mankind could never pay on his own. And that because of that, that we would understand who you are, that you are love, and that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. But you did not abandon his soul to Sheol or allow your Holy One to undergo decay. But you have raised him to the right hand of the throne. Lord, you are Yahweh. We thank you that there is power in your name and salvation through it. As we read, we are called to glorify that name. It's for that name's sake that we live. We thank you, Lord, not only that you are the Son of God, but you have been declared the Son of God by means of your resurrection, making all of this possible. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Here's the story behind the message this morning. This was one of those, you know, wake up Saturday morning, and, you know, most of the time I kind of know what I want to do throughout the week, and as I've told you recently, I've kind of known what I want to do for a few months. It's just a matter of laying them out at the proper time. This one was a product of this weekend, and it was a conversation I had with my wife. And she said, now, there's actually data to support this, but one of the best things you can do for your kids is to read to them before they go to bed. It's actually quite amazing what you can do for a child's mind. And for its development, and just for not just their mind, they're smart, or it's their reasoning ability and their ability to work through and problem solve. And we've always just kind of done that, and it wasn't something we ever agreed on. It just kind of happened, and the kids always wanted it, and I wanted it growing up, and my mom read to me, and so she's reading a story about Jesus. And she says, yep, Jesus is about to die. And Ethan says, I don't want Jesus to die. And then he goes, wait, Mom, but he comes back, right? Mom said, yes, son, he comes back. And he said, how? And Sam's answer in this particular, because she's had that conversation before, right? Like, if you have kids, we've had that conversation before. And she said, it's possible because of God's power. Now, here's where the story becomes interesting and forms into a message. Ethan said, who gave God his power? Suppose if you have the answer, you come tell me. But in Romans chapter 1, somewhat of a standard greeting here, in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says that the gospel, in verse 2, which was promised beforehand through the prophets and in the scriptures concerning his son, Jesus, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh and declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection. You see, Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God to the whole world by God's power. And God demonstrated that power by raising him from the dead. Now, the message this morning isn't an attempt to answer that question, who gave God's power? He is the source of all power. Amen? The point is, the declaration of who Jesus Christ is was declared by God's power at his resurrection. You turn on over to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist has bursted onto the scene preaching the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand with a baptism for repentance of sins, for forgiveness of sins through repentance. And so in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus shows up. Now, a little bit of a conversation here that goes back and forth between John and Jesus and John and some of the Pharisees. But in verse 16, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, Jesus was declared God's Son to John the Baptist. As Jesus comes up from the water and he sees the Spirit descending like a dove, the heavens open up and the voice of God comes from the sky saying, this is my Son. See, Jesus was declared the Son of God to John the Baptist. Go on over to chapter 17 here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with them. So that's the context going around here. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus declared God's Son to the apostles. You turn on over to Acts chapter 13. It's at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, and the proclaiming of that gospel, that the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is proclaimed to the whole world. Now, we got to read a little bit of a section here. But God's voice thunders to all of mankind that Jesus is the Son of God at his resurrection. Now, notice that as the gospel is being preached in Acts chapter 13, let's start in verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. So the people present, Jews and Gentiles. To us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. The gospel is being preached. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Please notice so far that the Jews crucified Jesus not recognizing what was written about him. And then also notice that those who went out and carried the message and the preaching of that gospel were called his witnesses. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. And God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As a matter of fact, he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David had long served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you have not been freed through the law of Moses. See, the gospel preaching is you killed him, and the people who killed him did not recognize what was written about him in the synagogues. So the point is Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, and the preaching is also that once everything that was prophesied concerning Jesus had been completed, they took him down from the cross. You see, as Jesus is on the cross, dying and dead, prophecy concerning him is still continuing to be fulfilled. Okay? But the point is, as soon as he died, but God did not leave him in the tomb, did he? When he raised him from the dead, then the scripture in the Old Testament in verse 33 is fulfilled. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You see, Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God by power of the resurrection from the dead. And that is God's power. So when I think about God's power and this story that's being told to me, my mind went to Romans chapter 1. Because it was through God's power when he raised Jesus from the dead. That was the declaration to the whole world. Jesus is God's son. Look, he said it to John. He said it to Peter, James, and John, and to the apostles. But the declaration of who God is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, goes out through power at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Spirit confirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ through three ways. Through attesting miracles, through eyewitness testimony, and prophecy. Now that is incredibly important. Any of you see Jesus alive after he was dead? You know, Jesus claimed to see Abraham, right? And the response he was given was, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? You know, if one of you told me that, you saw Jesus in his resurrected body, I'd say, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Jesus in his resurrected body? But you're told he was resurrected. Isn't that interesting? How many of you believe in George Washington? Yeah. Why do you believe in... Hey, which one of you seen George Washington? Well, you believe something you've never seen. That sounds a little crazy. Why do you believe it? Because there's eyewitnesses that verified it and wrote it down. Do you think the Son of God and God's account of the gospel is going to be any different? You see the miracles that Jesus performed on earth when he raised his friend from the dead? Did you see that? Of course you didn't. You weren't there. So how is it that God is going to get you to believe in something that's not only incredible and hard to understand, that the minds of children ask the same questions over and over and over again? How did that happen? Why is it you believe it and you've never seen it? You see, God from the beginning, which is preached very well in this assembly particularly, does not ask us to believe in something on a whim. He has laid the proof. And the method that God has chosen to prove the resurrection of the dead is through the eyewitness testimony, through the attesting miracles, and through prophecy. Okay? Let's start with the attesting miracles. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look, you could do a message on every one of these. I want to blaze through these real quick, scripturally show the statement, and then kind of leave us with something to think about here this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." Brethren, aren't you thankful for the assemblies? Is it possible that this world is dying dark and wicked? I mean, just maybe. I mean, Paul calls it a perverted generation, okay? And that was true in his day, and it's true in our day. We are no different. And if you would actually do a little bit of reading about what Jerusalem was like right before the temple went down, I don't think we've gotten as bad as it was then, okay? So some of us see the negative, and it feels like Satan's near, but mankind's always been bad because mankind in large has been without God, okay? So... is it just possible that, you know, 7 days out of the week out there in the world, but trying not to be of it, that maybe you could just use a reminder every weekly? Like maybe on the Lord's Day, where we come together, we fellowship, and we have all things in common, we partake of the Lord's Supper, which gives life, and we're reinfused with a spiritual mindset and the energy to go out there and to glorify His name and not our own? Probably be good if we'd pay a little closer attention to the things that we have been given. Okay? And it starts with being here. Okay? So in verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable," reference to the law, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty," clearly a reference to the law, "how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." You see it? Look, we had the law. And all it took were for two people to see you do it. And they could kill you for your evil deed. Okay? Now we've received something greater than that. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 1. So, we ought to do well to listen. Kind of goes in line with Roger's meditation, right? Like, we make a mistake, two people saw us do it, this congregation doesn't take you out and stone you to death, right? It's like, hey, God's merciful, He forgives, as long as the proper mindset is there, a repentant mindset, all right? So we're thankful for the covenant. We ought to do well to pay attention to the things that Jesus has given us. And then he says, this salvation was first spoken through the Lord, verse 3, confirmed to us by those who heard it. So the apostles had it confirmed to them, right? In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they're kind of like, yeah, he's a good guy, he's a prophet. By the end, they're calling him Lord and God because they know who Jesus is. It was confirmed. So he says that God also testified with them by signs, wonders, and miracles. You see, the gospel message is confirmed by attesting miracles. If you go to John chapter 10, you know, and I mean, that doesn't surprise us, right? I mean, Jesus had quite the message. I mean, when's the last time you read John chapter 6? Okay? Do you think that you would have been in the crowd and you would have known this whole time Jesus was talking about the Lord's Supper? Yep, you would have known. Probably not. Now, because you're a Christian, it shows us that you have the right spirit, right? Like you wouldn't have tried to kill Jesus, but you might have been a little confused. All right? But Jesus had quite the message, did he not? You know, he said things like, I'm just doing what my Father does. And they're like, well, what does Joseph do? And then Jesus says, no, I'm doing what my Father does, the guy who you call God. That's John chapter 8. I told the kids in Sunday school this morning, what if somebody walked in here and said, the Lord Heavenly Father is my dad? Yeah, he's my dad. Would you believe him? I wouldn't. But then Jesus, over a period of 3.5 years, performed miracle after miracle after miracle, trying to back up the statement that I am the Son of God. He's slowly working on the minds of the people. Okay? But the attesting miracle was there to verify the message. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? John chapter 10 and verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking into the temple in the portico of Solomon, and the Jews had gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They must have forgot about, 9 chapters earlier. Jesus has plainly been telling them. Okay. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." See, Jesus performed this testing miracles, and they were there to back up his teaching. Now, they didn't believe in his teaching, so he was trying to take them back to the miracles. Like, okay, if you don't believe what I'm saying, do you believe what I'm doing? Because what I'm doing is pretty amazing. They're called miracles. And they can't be done unless they're backed by heaven. Okay? "But you say, because you are not of my sheep, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Uh-oh, he's calling God his Father again. This isn't going to end well. They don't like that. "I and the Father are one." Oh boy. That's next level, right? That's really not going to fly. "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him." Look, this is chapter 8, this is just replaying itself all over again. Okay? "Jesus answered them, 'I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?' And the Jews answered him, 'Well, for the good works we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Has it not been written to you in your law, I said you are gods?'" You guys explain that one. Did God say to Moses, "I will make you God to Pharaoh"? He did. "He called them gods, to which the word came and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if you do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Okay? His point is, look, I mean, Jesus knew these things were hard to hear. And even the apostle Peter would go on to write that some of the things that Paul even wrote are hard to understand. Okay? Because they're spiritual. And it takes spiritual discernment to understand them. But the Lord knows that they're difficult. In John chapter 6, when Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," did he think he had this idea that he was going to get unanimous support? Like, of course he knew. Okay? So he says, "Look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, that I am the Father and the Father is in me and I am his Son, at least believe the miracle." But how is it? You see, and Jesus is so right on, because he's raising people from the dead, which is clearly a miracle, right? And he's doing things that can only be done through the power of God from heaven. And they say, "Well, you did it on Saturday, though. You can't do that." They looked right past the miracle. It went straight to, "Well, you did it on the wrong day." So, you know, it's right in front of them. But God's power, Jesus Christ declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that power is verified to us by the attesting miracle. And that's exactly what Jesus says here in John chapter 10. It is also backed up by eyewitness testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we kind of talked about this in our George Washington example. But I want us to think about this for a second. Because we believe in a lot of people we've never seen, and in a lot of events that we weren't there to see, but we believe it because it was written down and someone said so. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, we see, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also receive, in which also you stand, by which you are saved." See, the gospel, the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The apostles are preaching the gospel, right? And the gospel has the power to save. He says, if you hold fast what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I received that Christ died according for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We always talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And now Paul is giving us a rundown of what that gospel message is. He says, I preached it to you, you stand on it, and if you continue to stand on it, it'll save your soul. And then in accordance with the scriptures, he's laying out one by one these metrics that together make up the gospel. He says Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, he could have said, right? But look, he doesn't stop there, does he? And that he appeared to Cephas until the 12th. And after that, he appeared to more 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, and some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Do you guys notice that? As Paul is laying out the explanation of the gospel that saves the Corinthians, over half of his explanation is the people Jesus appeared to. He died, he was raised according to the scriptures, and then he appeared, and then he appeared, and then he appeared, and then he appeared, then he appeared, and then finally he appeared to me. Now, why is that important? You know, I get asked actually quite often, who were the 500 people that Jesus appeared to? And if you ever noticed something, if it's not in the Bible, it's because God doesn't care for us to find the answer. That makes sense? I don't know if this fits really well, but think about this. Does it ever bug you that Jesus never got married? You know, you're like, yeah, you know, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. How was Jesus supposed to be like to be married? You know, he was never married, you know? Well, what a goofy thing to worry about. He is the Father, right? Could you imagine if Jesus got married and had a kid? Could you imagine? What would that do to the world today? There's a lineage, please understand. God has gone physical, shadow, all so he could bring in the new covenant, which is spiritual, but then there's a physical lineage running around that can claim, like, what a disaster! Isn't, right? Like, makes sense. There are things in the Bible that are never explained and never taught because they just don't have value and they aren't in accordance with God's plan. Okay? Now, I'm not saying these 500 people aren't it. My point is, it didn't tell us stop worrying about it. You know what's important? There were 500! That's why it's important. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive after he was clearly dead. Eyewitness testimony confirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I can't remember if it's been a week or two, but right about a week and a half ago, we got rear-ended. Okay, now I've been in 2 car accidents my entire life, and both were people running into me, and I wasn't driving this time. And unfortunate event. Right, one of them deals when the light turns green, so all of traffic starts going, but then there's a turn lane like one block after the intersection. So someone starts going, and then they stop to turn, and there's no turn lane. So all of traffic backs up through the intersection again. So, you know, I mean, we got hit by a young girl in high school. And so you could imagine, look up, the light's green, everybody's going, look down for a second, bang, you're into the back of our black Yukon. Okay, so, and I knew her. Oh. I know her family, and I felt so bad for this girl. Been driving for 2 months, you know, already in a car accident. She was all shaken up. I feel so bad. I've known this family for a long, long time. And so initially, they were going to try to pay for the damages out of pocket, and I'm totally willing to work with them. I'm even willing to shell out a couple hundred bucks myself. We get the bid, $1,400. Sorry, can't cover that one on my own. She said, okay, thanks for trying. Go ahead and call the insurance. So I called the insurance, and what'd they say? Was anybody hurt? No. Okay, are you sure nobody was hurt? Yes, I'm sure. Was anybody hurt, though? Okay, if anybody gets hurt later, and you think that it might be because they were hurt about not being hurt, and then you didn't tell me that they were hurt, but it could possibly... I mean, how You see, it's because people aren't honest. We've gotten to where we're at today. Okay? Okay, nobody's hurt. All right, next question. Were there any witnesses? Because she's got, the Wisconsin lady got some Montana guy on the phone saying they got hit and they want money for it. Why should she believe me? Right? Next question. Were there any witnesses? No. And now that I think about that, Sam, nobody pulled over to like check on us. You know, have you guys ever seen like a wreck and then you pull over and you're like, hey, you ran into them. Are you going to admit that you ran into them? Because if you're not going to admit that you ran into them, then I'm going to stay and tell the cops that you ran into them because I saw it. You ever done that before? Like, yeah, witnesses, right? Yeah, okay. But that's the point. The witnesses are there to verify the account. And look, if Jesus is raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha are the only ones who see it, how credible is Christianity? Because the message of Jesus Christ is founded on the resurrection of the dead. And it's the fact that there were hundreds upon hundreds of people who saw him alive after his execution. And then they went about and they wrote it. And then they gave up their lives on it. A second way God verifies the resurrection from the dead. Let's grab Acts chapter 5. We'll speed it up here and move through the last section. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. I got a bunch of verses written down from this, but you'll notice another place in Acts chapter 10 when Peter's preaching to Cornelius, he goes through the whole gospel account again and says, we are witnesses of these things. Okay? The eyewitness testimony, verifying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have attesting miracles, eyewitness testimony, and prophecy. Acts chapter 26. Clearly, with our study recently on Wednesdays on messianic prophecy, we could go to dozens and dozens of verses prophesying things concerning Jesus Christ, many of them concerning his death and his resurrection. What I want us to notice is even in Romans 1, and I'll read this again for us real quick. It said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus, because the rest of Romans 1:1-4 is going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? By the power of God. And Paul is saying that was predicted ahead of time. So prophecy is also going to back up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also saw that there in the other account, that when Peter's working on preaching the gospel there in Acts, he says these things which were prophesied ahead of time that the people did not heed. They did not heed it, and then they killed him. This was written ahead of time. Another example of this, Acts chapter 26, verse 22. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim both light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And that was the psalm we read this morning, right? You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It was prophesied ahead of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, how I want to wrap this up this morning. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This whole thing hinges on the resurrection. And Jesus was declared the Son of God to the world at his resurrection from the dead, Romans says. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And this is what I want us to see in closing this morning. The proof of our faith God has laid out for us. And the result of that is the salvation of our soul. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ even shows up in the context here of 1 Peter chapter 1. There is a salvation predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that has been reserved for us. It is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is reserved for you. It can't be bad, it can't go away. It's for you if you will remain faithful. And I love how he says this. And though you haven't seen him, you love him. You love the Lord? And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Do you believe in him? You greatly rejoice. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Look, God's not asking you to believe something on a whim. He's not asking you to believe something because it just, you know, feels right. He has laid the proof out for you. Jesus is the Son of God. It's our confession, and it was declared to the whole world by God's power at his resurrection. He's given us proof through the attesting miracles, through the eyewitness account, and by prophecy, so that we can read, see in the scriptures, and believe. And if we will believe, the result is salvation. And it kind of goes back to that illustration that Raj used last week, right? If we really believe, we will always be motivated to action. He said, the guy said he could walk across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope holding a wheelbarrow. And a kid said, I believe you can do it. And so he said, get in the wheelbarrow. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Because if you really believe, you'll get in, right? But you believe because God has laid the proof out. Okay, so this belief always translates into action. This is where you get a chance to do a little self-reflecting, get to go out there, have your mind sharpened, have your spirit refreshed. Is my faith just a verbal confession, or is it actually manifesting itself in my life? I am in God's wheelbarrow. I am carrying out his purpose. He's given me what I need to have faith. If you'll do that, the outcome, your salvation. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I'm just thinking about your scripture, and you know, even the writer of Hebrews says that even though the men and women of old did great things that were a demonstration of their faith, that it was still incomplete, and that you had something better prepared and reserved for us, and that apart from us, the men and women of the old couldn't be made complete. They couldn't be made perfect. So you have clearly communicated to us, your church, that it is a great thing that you have done for us. Our faith is, we didn't see the actual waters part at the Exodus, but we believe it. You know, we didn't see Jesus raise his buddy Lazarus and watch Lazarus walk out of the tomb, but we believe it. And Lord, we are able to believe it because you have left the proof behind. But the result of that, eternal salvation. You said, more blessed are they who believe and do not see. That is true of your church, those who have been born again of above, those who have been born of you, O Lord God. Thank you that we are your privileged people, that we have this eternal faith, and that through us your whole plan is perfect and complete, And just a reminder this morning that these things are incredible and sometimes hard to understand even in the mind of a four-year-old, but you have not left yourself without proof. It is there, and it's so we may believe and we can see into the spiritual realm. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that as a result of it, the outcome, the salvation of our soul. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who saves all. Amen.